In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The only thing on my mind lately has been politics. If you are a human being alive in this country right now, and you must be to be here or to be watching, I would be surprised if you weren't similarly preoccupied. Politics are incredibly hard to avoid in the run-up to any presidential election, but this year we also deal with a pandemic, the death of a Supreme Court justice, and an ongoing reckoning with our country's racist foundations. How can we ignore the uncertainty, the unsteadiness we feel as people and parties scramble for the governmental power that directly affects the way we live our lives? Or maybe even more than the way we live our lives, sometimes this power directly affects if we live at all. And how, as people of faith, can we ignore the way faith itself is being used in these debates and disagreements as a bludgeon rather than a healing balm? And yet, I felt the tension in the room, even through the airwaves, as I began a sermon with the word politics. Because politics is not traditionally what we preach. Many believe politics is not what belongs in the pulpit. And it is true, what belongs in the Christian pulpit is Jesus. And thank God for that, literally, because I am not a politician. I am grateful every time I preach that I do not need to solve the government's problems. I only need to show Jesus to you. So what good news does Jesus have for us today? What good news does Jesus have for those of us living with anxiety, with rage, with preoccupation, with indignation, with uncertainty? What good news does Jesus have for those of us living with grief? What comfort awaits us? Well, perhaps you can guess where I'm going with this, but I'm sorry to say, if you are looking for some respite from your preoccupations, the story we read from the Gospel of Matthew today is all about politics. What is going on in this story? How is it all about politics? Jesus's authority is being called into question by the powerful Jewish leaders of the time, the elders and the chief priests. In this part of Matthew's gospel story, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem and the temple. The biblical scholar Stanley Sanders calls this moment Jesus' occupation of the temple. He has gone into the temple with a purpose, to make the leadership listen to him and reckon with his authority in front of an audience of people. What follows is therefore a series of political debates in the temple. The leaders challenge Jesus again and again, trying to undermine him and trying to get him to leave the temple. And Jesus, in his Jesus way, challenges them in return. Why does Matthew's gospel include such a set of political debates taking place in the temple? Well, in doing this, we see the uniqueness of Jesus' power. It is not just that Jesus is more powerful than the world's leaders, but rather that his power is a different kind of power. It is a power that produces healing and reconciliation rather than alienation or violence. You don't need to look farther than the debate in today's gospel passage for an example of this kind of power, of Jesus' unique power. The leaders and chief priests are trying to trip Jesus up, but instead he turns the questions on them. He gets them in a kind of a debate checkmate as they talk about John's baptism, a topic they did not want to discuss in front of the crowds. And then Jesus tells them a parable. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." The first son answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same, and this second son answered, "Sure, yeah, I'll go." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Jesus asks the leaders. The leaders say, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." The story is about what you actually do versus what you say you will do and then don't do. And how familiar is that story for many of us? Not to get too off track, but I could have written a whole sermon called "Julia Going to the Gym," what you say you will do and then you don't do. And the very small silver lining of 6 months of gym closures, making that a very easy choice. But this story in the Bible is about more than just laziness or procrastination. Jesus gets his political debate partners, the leaders, to agree that it is only the son who actually goes to work in the vineyard, who does the will of the father, even though he initially says no. It doesn't matter what you say, but only what you do. Jesus is really using this rhetorical trick to show the leaders' own hypocrisy. They call themselves holy and righteous, but they focus on exclusion. They try to destroy anyone who threatens their power, John or Jesus. And they do this in an attempt to keep their own wealth, their own status. They are afraid of what is not like them, and so they try to squash it. But Jesus' power is backed up by his words and his actions. Jesus gathers people together. Jesus heals them. Jesus frees them from demons and restores their sight. Jesus stops their bleeding. He eats with them, no matter who they are or what they have done. Jesus looks out for the weakest and most vulnerable in any community, especially women, especially foreigners, especially those on the margins for the way they practice their sexuality, or the amount of money they have, or the company they have been keeping. Jesus' power breaks down social hierarchies and usual expected structures of power. And finally, in this gospel passage, Jesus calls out these leaders for their inability to believe, their lack of faith. Faith, therefore, entails making a decision about what kind of power is going to rule your life. Jesus' power, or the power that the rest of the world dangles in front of you, tantalizingly, seemingly always just out of reach? What kind of power is going to rule your life? Jesus' power or the power that threatens to squash you. See, it's all about politics. The gospel reading reflects the political anxiety permeating the air around us in these weeks before the presidential election. And it gives us a glimpse of a way out as we are reminded that faith is simply hope in a transformative power greater than human rulers. But the real good news this morning, I think, comes from our Old Testament reading. Another story of political maneuvering, this time with life bursting forth out of unexpected places. In it, the people are grumbling, so thirsty and so tired, so deep in the wilderness of nowhere, so far from home and far from comfort, so scared of what is to come, so sad about what has already happened, and so distrustful of their leadership. They beg Moses, their leader, for water, yet he has nothing for them. The people are mad at each other and Moses is mad at them. Moses turns to God for help, and God directs Moses to a rock. "I will be at the rock," God says. "Strike the rock, and water will come." Moses does this, God does this, and finally, the people drink. Moses' story shows the reluctance that comes with being a prophet, the discomfort, the uncertainty, and the failure that are all built into the job. And yet, God shows up at the rock to give water so that the people can drink, life-giving water from a most unlikely place, brought out of a dry rock by this reluctant prophet. A few days ago, as Ruth Bader Ginsburg lay in state at the U.S. Capitol, her rabbi, Lauren Holtzblatt, preached these words about the role of a prophet. "To be born into a world that does not see you, that does not believe in your potential, and despite this, to be able to see beyond the world you are in, to imagine that something can be different, that is the job of a prophet. And it is the rare prophet who not only imagines a new world, but also makes that world a reality in her lifetime." God is always drawing us into the work of changing our world, of bringing more life out of unexpected places. God is always drawing us into the work of healing each other. God is always drawing us into the work of making the world more just. It is not a faraway promise. It is right now. And it is up to us to choose to join in on this work or to abandon it for the false promise of a power that actually just wants to destroy us. And as Moses shows us, we do not have to head into this work all smiles and sunshine and rainbows. It is hard. We are often reluctant. It is often, and I'm going to say this word one more time from the pulpit, political. Because politics, ultimately, is about how we govern each other, which means how we care for each other. But the work, this work that God draws us into, results in the miracle of a stream of water bursting forth from a dry rock. Imagine if each one of us met God at our own rocks. What could burst forth right now? To join with God in this work is an act of courageous faith that shakes us out of our anxieties and preoccupations. And so today, I implore you, do not just say you're going to do it. Really do it. Amen. Ha ha ha.